Good morning, church family. Thanks for braving the cold. It's been cold. About a week ago, I had a surgery, and I'm moving a little slow still, so there's no humor in my message this morning because it hurts to laugh, okay? And pray I don't sneeze also. And Tim, no puns after the message, okay? Got a question for you all. It's actually several questions. Who here is a member of Costco? Don't be ashamed. It's a good institution. How about who here has a gym membership? Shame on you who don't. No. Who here has a library card? Oh, wow, awesome. That's awesome. How about you're a member of an alumni association? Okay. Anybody here a member of a political party? Okay, good, good. How about a book club? How about a homeowners association? What a joy. Moose Lodge, anybody here? Come on, a Moose Lodge, Elks Club. All of us are familiar with memberships. All of us. We pay money to them. We jump through their hoops. We renew them every year. They're familiar to us, right? And we're glad to be members of all these fine institutions. Well, this morning, we're starting a six-week series on church membership. And I really felt compelled to preface it with a message titled, Why Membership? Let's back it up here. Why membership? That's an important question. It's been over 5 years since we've offered this material, and we've really worked to make it better tailored to who we are and not just about, you know, the doctrine of the church in general. So let me begin by sharing four goals that we have for this series. You've seen them already. One is to communicate who we are, our history, our values, our beliefs, our vision. We have a lot of new people here since 5 years ago, and we just want to articulate that to people who have never heard that before, and it's good for all of us to be refreshed in these things, right? Second, to create some connection groups for newer people to experience church life. These are kind of like proto small groups. Just to give people a taste of small groups, because they really are the lifeblood of our church. We highly encourage involvement at that level, because that's where depth of relationship is easier to foster and develop and enjoy. And so I'll talk more about that later. Third is to create a document that represents our DNA and to guide what we hope to reproduce. Every church has its own uniquenesses. And over the rest of this year, we're going to be compiling this information into a document that hopefully we'll use for actual membership classes in the future. And then fourth, to offer an opportunity to make a formal commitment to this family of believers. So that's where we're going. There's going to be that opportunity at the end. Hopefully, there'll be plenty of opportunity for questions and all kinds of things before that. But I'm going to start with this verse here. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, "But the goal of our instruction is love." That applies to every message, every Sunday morning here at Summit View. And the greatest goal that we have for this series is not to compile a bunch of signatures on a sheet of paper, but rather to instill in us a greater love for the church. Not just the institution of the church, that certainly, but also this church. A greater biblical understanding of the church, a greater awe of the church, a greater appreciation for the church. And as a byproduct of all that, as a byproduct, a greater commitment to the church. Why is commitment a good thing? I would answer it this way. Because commitment enhances relationship. Commitment is an expression of a greater depth of love, just like in a marriage. Church membership is not just a formality any more than marriage is just a formality. It has real life responsibilities and benefits and consequences. When I married my wife, I made the free and deliberate choice to be fully united to her. You know, I could have just casually dated her for 50 years, keeping my options open, right? But that wouldn't have resulted in the depth of relationship that we both desired. Well, unlike marriage, though, signing a membership covenant doesn't mean that you'll be a member of that church forever. That would be a cult. But what it does mean is that for as long as you choose to attend a church, you're going to be a person who is all in. You know, you're standing at the edge of the pool, you're ready to jump, and you're going to dive in, be all in. It's like what the Christian martyr Jim Elliot once said, wherever you are, be all there. Be all there. I think that's biblical. It says in Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the realm of the dead where you're going, there's neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. We as human beings, and I believe in God's eyes, are not meant to be half-hearted or indifferent or lukewarm about anything that we do. Like so many other things, when it comes to church, you get out of it what you put into it. Now, we understand as we approach this series that some Christians have an aversion to making formal commitments to institutions like the church. We get it. Formal local church membership, it's not in the Bible, at least not explicitly, okay? But we know from various examples of church discipline in the New Testament that first century local churches officially recognized who was in and who was out or excluded. New Testament Christians were more than just attenders. They were subject to their local churches. It's also true that not everything has to be in the Bible for it to be good. I mean, we have electric guitars and keyboards aren't in the Bible, yet we employ them every week, right? Right. Amen. Acts 2:41 says this, so those who received his word, Peter, were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Remarkable. Notice these people were added to something. And that something was the local church in Jerusalem. And there were two specified requirements. One, receiving Peter's teaching on salvation, which included repentance, and two, being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. So in one sense, local church membership with requirements does date back to the first century. The Bible even uses the terminology of membership in many places, like 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. The moment a person trusts in Jesus for salvation, God places them into his body. We call this the church, the universal church, or, you know, church with a big capital C. It's made up of all believers from all places throughout all of time and all history. And obviously, we don't make up Jesus' literal physical body. We make up his spiritual body. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:17, the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. When it comes to our membership in the universal church, the big C church, There is 100% participation. It's not a voluntary thing. You're just in, right? But when it comes to our membership in the local church, each of us has a choice. In the first century, there were not multiple churches for people to choose from, typically. There was only one church in each city, and if you were saved, you were counted a member. We'll get into more of that in week three, but many people today are skeptical of organized religion, given all of its abuses, and they don't want to make themselves vulnerable to a flawed institution. And it's true that there's always some degree of risk when it comes to commitment, whether you're talking about committing to a marriage or to a new job or even to a church. There's always going to be some risk. The question is, do the benefits outweigh the risks? And in the case of church membership, I would definitely say they do. Have I been hurt by the church personally? Absolutely. I've been hurt by the institution of the church, and I've been hurt by people within it. Have I been blessed by the church? Yes, and enough to far outweigh those hurts. In my lifetime, I've been a regular attender of four different churches, one in Des Moines, Iowa, one in Ames, Iowa, one in Greeley, Colorado, and now here in Fort Collins. And in each case, I became a formal member. The rest of today's message is really going to be a rationale for why every Christian should choose to be all in when it comes to the local church. I recognize that when it comes to our attitude toward the church, we just have a whole spectrum from distrust and skepticism on one end to wholehearted buy-in on the other. And I know that there are some people in this room today who have been traumatized by previous church experiences. And I want to commend you for being here and not giving up on Christ's bride. My hope is that this series would move each one of us to love the church despite all of its failures in the same way that Jesus loves each of us despite all of our failures. And that we would adopt and embrace what I believe to be the biblical view of the church that Bill Hybels once described when he wrote this. There is nothing like the local church when it is working right. Its beauty is indescribable. Its power is breathtaking. Its potential is unlimited. Whatever the capacity for human suffering, the church has a greater capacity for healing and wholeness. The potential of the local church is almost more than I can grasp. No other organization on earth is like the church. Nothing even comes close. I love that. So, before we dive in, how about we ask God to help us in our convictions this morning? Lord, we thank you for saving us, placing us into your body forever. Thanks for the rich history we have of your church and how you have guided it and protected it and used it for the past 2,000 years. Thank you that you're building it. The gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Still, Lord, we know it is far, far from perfect. And so we ask you, Lord Jesus, as the head of this church, to make it all you desire it to be. We ask you for deep devotion to you, purity of doctrine, radical unity, holiness, mission-mindedness, that we would worship you in spirit and in truth, and that the world would know that we are your disciples by the love we have for one another. We ask that you would deepen our convictions on the high and glorious status that you have bestowed on the institution of the church and how it's the pillar and support of the truth. Help us to love what you love, esteem what you esteem, and commit ourselves to what you're committed to. As I read the scriptures, Lord, that includes the church. So please bless this morning. Bless this series in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are many forces working against what I just prayed for. Many forces, the world, the flesh, the devil, and there are many cultural dynamics that work against wholehearted commitment. I'm going to just lay out a few of them for you this morning. So first off, for example, it's easy to take the local church for granted. You know, we forget that in many countries today, Christians literally risk their very lives just to attend a church. None of us did that this morning. Places like China, North Korea, Nigeria, Yemen, where they literally have to whisper their songs and prayers for fear of being arrested. Another one also, it's easy to take a consumeristic approach to church since there are so many good ones to choose from. You know, in Fort Collins, I believe there may be up to like 174 Protestant churches just in Fort Collins alone. That's a lot of choice, you know? And so we're afforded the luxury of asking questions like, is the music top-notch? Are the sermons super meaty? Is the children's program the best out there? And there's nothing wrong with excellence, but we must always remember that ultimately the church is not about us. It's not a product to be consumed. Whether it's big or small, simple or elaborate, new or established, the church is about obeying Jesus, glorifying Jesus, and making disciples of Jesus. It's not about me. Another one, it's easy to limit one's church involvement to what's convenient. Sure, it's more convenient to just watch on your laptop, on your couch, in your pajamas. You know, I've probably done that. Or to be satisfied attending two times a month instead of every week. You know, I really appreciate the fact that we have people here this morning who regularly drive from Wellington, Longmont, Berthoud, Loveland, even Briggsdale, which is an hour each way. Many other churches would be more convenient. So we really appreciate that you do that. You make that sacrifice to be here. It's also easy to adopt a critical or even cynical view of church in general, given all of its flaws and shortcomings. And given the fact that if you are in any church, and I mean any church, long enough, you are going to get hurt or offended. Jesus himself said that offenses are inevitable. They're going to happen. You can't stop it. Get ready. Don't be surprised or shocked when they happen. Rather, deal with them biblically. And finally, we just have far more distractions than Christians had long ago. Especially in Colorado, camping and skiing and hiking and golf, yard work, kids' sports, and Broncos games. None of those things are bad, but when they compete with consistent teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer, that's a concern. These are the things that the early church was intentionally devoted to, and they are the most basic things that we need to be devoted to and protective of. So I really can't dispute any of those unfortunate realities. But what I can do is try to give us all just a glimpse of why church membership is a good thing, a legitimate thing, a needed thing, and even a desirable thing. Now, if you're here this morning and you're thinking that a church membership series sounds kind of dry, You'd rather study a book of the Bible, you know? I want you to remember that the vast majority of the New Testament is about the church. It was written to the church, and it largely teaches what the church should be like. And I think that God wants all of us to grow in our perception of the glory of the church. The church, whether universal or local, has an incredibly high and noble status biblically. Let's look at some verses on that. Ephesians 1, 22 to 23. And God put all things under Jesus' feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. God gave the most precious thing in all of heaven, really in all of existence, to the church. He gave the church his son completely and forever. And that means something. And there's no other entity in all of Scripture that is described in terms of being the fullness of the omnipresent Christ. The fullness of him suggests that the church is the means through which Christ's very presence and power are manifested to the world. I don't see how any organization or institution could have any higher status than that. It's really mind-boggling. Furthermore, the church is designated as God's own inheritance. Think about that. Ephesians 1:18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. It takes supernatural grace just to get this, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. It's not talking about our inheritance in him. It's his inheritance of us. Think about from eternity past to eternity future in all creation and for all time, there is only one thing. One thing that God is ever going to get as his inheritance, and it's the church that we can sneer at, be indifferent toward, have a meh attitude toward. Furthermore, of all the possible institutions that Jesus could have established when he was here, he chose to establish only one, the one that he purchased with his own blood. And it's the only thing that is actually going to survive from this world to the next. Everything else, everything is going to be completely burned by fire. The church is not separate or distinct from Christ, any more than your physical body is separate or distinct from your head. And that too should affect our view of it. Colossians 1, 15 to 18 says, Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, and he is the head of the body, the church. He's the head of the church. That means he is continuously, consciously, dynamically and permanently connected to it. Do you view the church that way? Inseparable from Jesus himself? Jesus does not hold the church at arm's length, either historically or right up to this present day, even though the church has been riddled with problems. Every kind of sin that you can think of, immorality, abuse, hypocrisy, idolatry, worldliness, heresies, divisions, lukewarmness, compromise, arrogance, selfishness, and pride, just to name a few. If you were ever looking for an excuse not to be committed to the institution of the church, you don't need to look far. Multitudes of people avoid it for those very reasons. But Jesus doesn't. Why? I love this passage. This is my favorite passage of the morning. Hebrews 2, 11 and 12. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. He who sanctifies here is Jesus. Those who are sanctified are us. And we both have one source. We both have God as our Father. Now, if two people have the same Father, that means they're brothers. And that is why, despite all of the church's problems over the past 2,000 years, Jesus is not ashamed of it. Calling believers brothers, it signifies a deep personal relationship. And in the Jewish culture, the term brother, it was not just used for biological siblings. It was also used for intimate friends. Intimate friends. And as a result, where do we see Jesus in this passage? In the midst of the congregation, singing praises. He doesn't stay home. He doesn't opt out. He doesn't become cynical. He doesn't criticize the church for all of its shortcomings or use them as an excuse to not be involved. I think every Christian who has ever chosen to kiss the church goodbye because they don't like organized religion should take to heart what I'm about to say next. It's this. If the church is good enough for Jesus, whose standard is perfection, then how can it not be good enough for me? Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. He's not ashamed of his bride, his body, the church, and neither should we be. Zechariah 2:8. There's so many verses like this. For thus says the Lord of hosts, after his glory sent me to the nations who plundered you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. That phrase, apple of his eye, it's an idiom, meaning someone or something cherished above all others. And here, it's talking about God's people. It comes from an ancient idea where apple referred to the pupil, the most vital part for sight, and the part that must be protected at all cost. Jesus is enamored with the church. He is captivated by it. Its value is incalculable to him. And so if we don't share that view, that's a problem. Something is wrong. I know I'm belaboring this point, but I'm doing it intentionally. And that's because the church and Christianity as a whole is less important to Christians than in years past, at least in America. More Christians than ever now don't practice their faith. For example, according to a current Barna poll, in the year 2000, 74% of Christians said that faith was central to their lives. Today, it's 54%. That means that 46% of U.S. Christians do not consider their faith to be central to their lives, which I think you'd agree is a bit of an issue. Similarly, almost half of all U.S. adults, 48%, now qualify as non-practicing Christians. Now, only 24% of Christians actively pursue their faith. That's significant. So, what is this saying? It says, if you take all the adults in the U.S., everyone, 24% are practicing Christians and 48% are non-practicing Christians who don't go to church, read their Bibles, pray, etc. I'd say there's a colossal and growing lack of commitment to the church in our country. There are twice as many non-practicing believers as there are practicing ones. A non-practicing believer is an oxymoron. It shouldn't even be a legitimate category. This graph is a picture of a people who have lost their love for the church. So you see, it's not first and foremost a commitment problem. It's a love problem. In Timothy Keller's book, Center Church, he writes about Christians' reluctance to sign membership covenants and what the reason for that is. He says, believers who live in individualistic cultures like the United States are blind to the importance of being in deep community and placing themselves under spiritual accountability and discipline. This is why many church hoppers attend a variety of churches and don't join or fully enter any of them. American Christians see church membership as optional. They take a non-biblical feature of American culture, that is individualism, and they bring it into their Christian life. That blindness that Keller refers to here, that makes us independent and individualistic, it's not just cultural. It's satanic. It's satanic. It is a very targeted and specific lie that says, my life is my own to do with as I please. Charles Spurgeon dispelled that myth when he wrote this. He said, let us not be swayed by the whispers of the enemy who would have us believe that our lives are our own to live as we please. No, dear friends, our lives are not our own. We have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, and we belong to him. That's what this communion we just took is all about. I'd like to make a case to you from Scripture regarding what the standard of our commitment to one another should look like. We know that on a multitude of occasions, the Apostle Paul instructed us to imitate him, right? So I'd like to read some the following passages with that in mind. First one, 2 Corinthians 7, 2-3. Paul says, make room for us in your hearts, implying that he wasn't feeling the room here. We've wronged no one. We've corrupted no one. We've taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you. There's no shame or guilt here. For I said before, you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. When was the last time you expressed that degree of commitment to someone from church? That they are in your heart to die together and to live together. Or when did someone last express that to you? It's a pretty high standard, is it not? In fact, I think it makes our membership covenant, if you read it, seem pretty wimpy by comparison. Ephesians 2, 19-22. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Here, the picture that Paul and elsewhere Peter paints is that we are living stones that have been mortared into a temple. These stones are part of a structure. They're fixed in place. You know, they're supported by stones underneath them, and they support the weight of stones above them. And because of that, these stones don't go rogue. They're not independent bricks. Rather, they're locked together like Legos. They actually make Lego churches. Do you know that? I found a picture of one here. Complete with its own cemetery. It's kind of weird. One of the funnier sayings in our churches over the years has been when we speak of people being knit in. You ever hear that? It's kind of a thing in our church culture, being knit in. If somebody's new to the church, we need to knit them in. It's kind of an interesting phrase, but you know what? It's biblical. Colossians 2:19 says, "The whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God." Church is intended by God to be more than just a bunch of people who come together once or twice a week. He intends for our hearts to be knit together. If you study anatomy, you learn that ligaments and tendons are incredibly strong. So what's the cohesive element that holds the spiritual body of Christ together? Is it signing a piece of paper that says membership covenant on it? No. Colossians 2:1-2. "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love." In love, like it says in Colossians 3:14. "Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." Saints, this is so important. Love is the reason why we express unity and make vows and sign covenants. Don't get the horse before the cart, or the cart before the horse. I just did it. Love is the reason. And not just love for God, but a genuine, fervent love for those in the church. That's the second great commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the people right next to you. So I have a question for you this morning, another one. I assume we all love Jesus here. But do you love Jesus' wife? R.C. Sproul made a really important point when he wrote this. "Jesus certainly loves us individually and justifies us via our personal faith in him. However, the relationship between Christ and his bride is a relationship between the sovereign Lord and a corporate body. Jesus loves a people as his bride, and consequently, we cannot be joined to him as the one for whom he died if we have no love for his wife. Scripture knows nothing of the Lone Ranger Christian who is uncommitted to the church." Whether membership in a local church is formal or informal, there is a substantive and qualitative difference between an attender and a member. And it's summed up in one word. That word is commitment. Commitment. Commitment can be scary. But the better you know the people and the leadership of your church, the easier you will find to make commitment to them. I think that's why small groups are so important. Just it's building those trusting relationships over time. And we've found that people's commitment generally increases naturally over time through multiple choices and steps to become more involved. In his book, Purpose Driven Church, Rick Warren identifies 5 different levels of commitment. Here they are. Going from the outside in, you've got community, and then crowd, congregation, committed, and then core. And each of those steps of commitment, going from the outer circle to the inner ones, is a good and commendable choice. The commitment that we're talking about in our membership series is going from being a member of the crowd to or basically a mere attender, to being an official member or part of the congregation. Okay? And so as you can see, there are yet further levels of commitment that people can make. So, as we conclude our consideration of that question, why membership? I'd like to wrap up with 5 reasons for formal church membership. Number one is a cultural reason. It's an antidote. There we go. It's an antidote to the attitudes in our society of independence and consumerism. We live in an age where very few people want to be committed to anything. But commitment always builds character. Always. And you know, we want that. We want, it often requires sacrifice, doesn't it? It requires making hard choices sometimes. But that's a good thing. Second, a practical reason. A membership commitment identifies our family. Every team has to have a roster. Every school has an enrollment. Every business has a payroll. Every army has an enlistment. And every church, there's an identified family there. One of the biblical obligations of every church is to protect its flock from gross sin. Sin is like yeast. It easily grows and it spreads. Or you think of a physical body. If it has cancer, what do? You remove the cancer to keep it from spreading. Well, likewise, the Bible prescribes loving church discipline in order to remove harmful examples and influences in the body. It's always as a last resort, and the goal is always that it would produce repentance and restoration. But if people aren't officially members of a local congregation, then that leaves the church with kind of no recourse. In other words, it's hard to excommunicate or suspend membership from somebody who isn't a member to begin with, right? So it's practical. Third is a personal reason. The New Testament places a major emphasis on the need for Christians to be accountable to each other for spiritual growth. C.S. Lewis wrote in Mere Christianity, "Christ works on us in all sorts of ways, but above all, he works on us through each other. Men are mirrors or carriers of Christ to other men. That's why the church, the whole body of Christians, showing him to one another is so important." Church membership carries with it both privileges and responsibilities. And, you know, the world asks, am I my brother's keeper? And God responds, yes, yes, you are. We don't like to admit that we need the church, but we need its teaching and reproof and correction, training, encouragement, counsel, and the variety of giftings. Church membership is a way of being accountable and inviting growth and discipleship. Fourth, a biblical reason. Christ is committed to the church. Just how committed is he? Well, Ephesians 5:25 says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We know that Jesus is committed to the universal church, but he is also absolutely committed to the local church. Just read Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Jesus has made an eternal commitment to every single person in this room. That alone should be sufficient reason for us to be committed to the local church. And fifth and lastly, there's an evangelistic reason. Jesus said in John 13:35, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." People observing us, they don't see our feelings. They only see our actions. They see real needs being met in a local church, physical, spiritual, social, emotional, financial, and that only happens when there is real commitment among its members. As Francis Schaeffer once wrote, "Our relationship with each other is the criterion the world uses to judge whether our message is truthful. Community is the final apologetic." What's our community like? I think it's pretty good. I think there's always room for improvement, but you think about churches, you know, if their community is weak or shallow or just, you know, so-so, that communicates something in the world. So I hope that this has given you some food for thought as to why we believe church membership is so much more than just a formality, right? Again, commitment enhances relationship, just like it did with Jonathan and David in the Bible. That mutual, intentional, voluntary commitment was a blessing to both them and their families, not just during their lifetime, but even, if you read the story, for generations to come because of that voluntary commitment. And the depth of relationship is one of the greatest blessings that we will ever know in this life. So, where are we going the next 5 weeks? This is where. Today was why membership. Next week is what is a Christian? Week 3, what is the church? Week 4, where does Summit View fit? Week 5, who is Summit View? And week 6, what is Summit View doing? And this series is designed kind of like a funnel, going from the more general to the more specific. So as we go on, it's going to get more and more specific about Summit View and our association of churches in general. So, band, you guys can come on back up. Let me leave you with this. Every single one of us, we are exchanging our lives for something. We are. The question is not, will you give your life for something? You are, and so am I. The question is, to who or what will I give my life? Jesus gave his life for one thing, and one thing only, the church. A very imperfect church, but one that will one day be absolutely perfect. And he chose to unite himself to the church by means of a covenant or a commitment. You could say a membership commitment that he signed in his own blood. We're not going to ask that of anyone here. But Jesus did that. To me, that example is the greatest reason why I always sign membership covenants. Is membership required? No, absolutely not. You are welcome to be a part of our church without committing to formal membership, nor is it required in order to serve in most of the positions within our church. But it is a way for all of us to declare that I am a part of this church family and I'm united with its vision. So if you've been coming to Summit View a long time or a very short time, all of us are going to have a chance to renew that commitment. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your graphic commitment to us. You loved us while we were yet sinners. You died for us while we were yet sinners. Oh, Lord, I just pray that prayer that Paul prayed, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that we might know what is the hope to which he has called us, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Lord, we bless you for the church. I pray again that through this series, we would just fall in love more with the church, both the institution that you designed and established, as well as the people in it. That's really our goal, Lord. Thank you for this morning. Bless the rest of our day. In Jesus' name, amen.